Colossians. We return to Colossians. Our study in Colossians, we are in chapter 1. I will be reading from verse 15 down to verse 23. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Amen. Let's pray together. Almighty God, as we return to Colossians, to the person and to the work of Jesus Christ, we pray, deepen our understanding. Open our eyes to see wonderful things from your word. We know that Christ is the preeminent one, that from him and through him and to him are all things. But we ask and pray that he would be preeminent in each and every heart here today. Use the preaching of your word to press the truth of it into our hearts. All glory be to Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. It was, in other words, without shape and empty. Darkness was on the face of the deep. In the work week of creation, God would form and fill the earth. And all of creation, from celestial to terrestrial, the work of creation according to Genesis 1 and 2, it all climaxes, the creation climaxes in the creation of the image bearers. Creator God forms and fills the earth for them, for those who would bear the image and likeness of their Creator. We find out in other scriptures that even the celestial world, the angelic hosts, even they were created for the image bearers, to protect them and to execute God's will for them on their behalf and for their good. The work of creation climaxes on the sixth day when God says, instead of let there be light, let there be land, waters above, waters below, let there be sun, moon, and stars, let there be creatures, land, and sea. Instead, on the sixth day, on the last day of creation, triune God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, according to our likeness. This is the climax of creation. God was saving his best work for last. Creation climaxes in the creation of the image bearers. And you remember the creation week. You remember how it ends with a celebration, with a wedding, as the two become one. And it's as if all of creation, celestial and terrestrial, they are all in attendance. They are, as it were, wedding guests. And you remember, I'm sure you do, you remember what God did after he created mankind. Male and female, he created them. What did he do? We read in Genesis 1, as we look back, that he gave them dominion over the creation. They were to rule over it, to keep it. They were stewards, as it were, over God's house. Before the fall, all of creation looked to its God-appointed masters. Creation looked to the image bearers, those who were given dominion, responsibility. They were given authority to care for the creation. All of creation climaxed in the creation of mankind. And they were given dominion over the creatures, a stewardship and a responsibility. And therefore, when the image bearers fell, when they sinned against good and holy God, when they violated his command, his word, when they rebelled against their Creator and Lord, the image was marred and mutilated. And the dominion that they once were given, the dominion they once exercised, was frustrated and it was ultimately perverted. Their dominion was corrupted by their depravity. And thus, all of creation now, Romans 8:20, as our brother Scott read, was subjected to futility. Not willingly, mind you. This wasn't the creation's fault. Creation did not subject itself to futility, but rather it was the first Adam, the image bearer, the God-appointed steward and overseer, whose sin plunged the entire human race into the curse of sin and death. And as a result, the creation was subjected to futility and frustration. And listen, this only makes sense. If leadership is corrupt, then the people suffer. If management is crooked, then the employees will be adversely affected. If the coach is incompetent, then the players are subjected to the incompetence of their leader. If mom and dad fail, then the children suffer. My friends, this earth, this world, was not created so that devils could roam to and fro, so that Satan might rule as the prince of the power of the air, the ruler of this world. This earth was not created so that sin and death might dominate. The fall of the image bearers, you see, did more. It did more than simply condemn them. Our sin, as horrible as it is, and that to us personally, making us guilty and condemning us before a good and holy God, that is horrible, to be sure. But sin, and our sin, has effects on others, certainly our neighbors, but even more, sin has a deadly effect on all of creation. The depravity of those who were supposed to exercise dominion has plunged the creation into deprivation. In other words, it is all out of joint. It is all waiting then to be reset, set back into its proper order. And it is as Paul says, the creation was subjected to futility. But it was subjected to futility in hope. For all of creation, Romans 8 says, groans and travails as it waits for redemption. Friends, it was the first Adam who plunged all of creation into frustration. But, it is the second Adam, Christ our Lord, who will restore and reconcile the image bearers and thus bring the creation back to its Edenic order, which is precisely what Paul teaches us. The creation waits, Paul says, in eager expectation, waiting for the revelation of the sons of God. When creation will be delivered from the bondage of corruption, Paul says, into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. Beloved, it is all out of joint, upside down. We live in the upside down world, topsy-turvy. Death came into the world in and through the first Adam, but in Christ, all is and all will be restored. In Christ, in the second Adam, Paul writes, Colossians 1:20, look at your text, that God, in and through the person and work of Jesus Christ, Paul says this, God will reconcile. He will reconcile. That is a big word and an important word. God in Christ was reconciling the world, Paul says in verse 20 of chapter 1 in Colossians. God was reconciling the world to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. In other words, it was all wrong and out of whack. Death reigns where God gave life. That ain't right. Darkness dominates where God said, let there be light. Sin and death have kept in bondage those who were created to live in eternal fellowship with Creator God. But it was God Almighty who would send His only begotten to reconcile all things to Himself and bring the whole of creation into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Now, listen to me for a second. Let me take a step back here. I don't think I need to prove this to you. I don't think I need to prove to you that we live in a fallen world. I think it's self-evident. You don't need a sophisticated argument to realize that this is a fallen world. Just turn on the news. My heart breaks, I'm sure, with yours to see injustices and atrocities committed in this world. In fact, the establishment of law itself testifies to the fact that we live in a fallen world, a world filled with lawbreakers, of which we are all a part. But listen carefully, beloved. Perfect justice in this fallen world is a false ideal. It is impossible. We cannot put our hope in humanity, in human justice systems or laws. On this side of eternity, perfect justice is not attainable. But listen, we need not fret or live hopelessly. For God is just, and His justice is perfect and holy. Therefore, while our hearts break in this world, while we are aghast at the injustices that go on in this fallen world, rest assured, God will right every wrong, and that perfectly. We need not fret as though hopeless. We need not put our hope, as many do, sadly, in the religious right. We need not put our hope in criminal justice systems or in human courts or in our government. We need not fret over what the president does or doesn't do. Don't put your hope in the principalities and in the powers of this fallen world. If you do, it will only lead to more hopelessness. No, friends, our hope is in God, that He will establish equity and bring forth justice to victory. And so, we need not fret about the news cycle, as heartbreaking as it is and will continue to be. God is our hope. He is our supreme court, if you will. And thus we can live, because of this hope, we can live peaceably, godly and quiet lives in this fallen world, even when it seems like it's going to hell in a handbasket. Now, let me define this word for you, reconciliation. It's an important word, reconciliation. The fall of the image bearers, as we've been studying, set the entire universe in disarray. The fall of humanity, in a very real sense, meant the fall of all of creation. And therefore, something and someone needs to bring all things back, back to its pre-fall order, to set things aright, to reconcile all things, and here's the definition, as they should be. And while the word reconciliation is used often in the New Testament to refer to our salvation, to a Christian's relationship to God in Christ, where we were once at enmity with God, but now we've been reconciled, the sinner and holy God, we're now at peace with God and in relationship with Him. Friends, that is salvific reconciliation. But Paul is using the word generally right here in verse 20. Paul is using the word reconciliation generally in verse 20 without salvific connotations. Here, if you look down at verse 20, the object of the reconciliation is not necessarily the saved or the elect, but rather verse 20, the object of the reconciliation is all things. All things, all of creation, heavenly and earthly things, all things in Jesus Christ are reconciled to God. Now, Paul is absolutely not teaching universalism, that all things and all peoples will be saved and ultimately justified in God's sight. Absolutely not. No, this reconciliation is general and refers to, and here's the definition in verse 20, this reconciliation refers to God balancing the ledger. We speak of accountants as reconciling the books, balancing all accounts. Every transaction is accounted for, whether credit or debit. It is all reconciled, and it all needs to be reconciled. Now, let me try and explain. In a very general sense, we might say that both the Apostle Peter and Judas Iscariot, they were both reconciled to God. Their accounts, in other words, were balanced, reconciled to God. One was reconciled by the administration of divine justice and wrath. The other, by the administration of divine mercy and grace. But don't be mistaken. Both were reconciled. Both of these accounts were balanced, settled, and closed. But listen, my beloved. It matters to us how we are reconciled to God. All things will be reconciled, but it matters to us whether we will be reconciled like Judas or like Peter. It was Peter, as you well know, who was, verse 22, presented to God as holy, blameless, and above reproach in the sight of God. And that by faith. His reconciliation was unto salvation. But Judas's reconciliation was unto condemnation. He stood before God as guilty and vile, and rightly condemned. And you ask, well, wait just a second here. Peter was just as sinful as Judas, wasn't he? What happened to all of Peter's sins? I mean, he denied the Lord three times, and then he fled like a coward. What is God going to do? Is he just going to take Peter's sins and sweep them under the rug like it never happened? I thought God was a just judge. How are those sins reconciled? How are Peter's sins reconciled and accounted for? And friends, you know as well as I do that there is no injustice in God. There is no inequity with God. What then happened to Peter's sins? To Peter's and ours? Well, you know, they were paid for. God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, to settle our accounts with God Almighty, to pay down our debt. Surely, he has bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, wounded for our transgressions, bruised and crushed, Isaiah 53, for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. God made Jesus an offering for sin, and thus it pleased the Lord to crush him, Isaiah 53:10. Why? Why? Why was God pleased? Because he couldn't sweep sins under the rug. He couldn't just let bygones be bygones, else he would not be just. He would not be holy. He would not be good. Yea, he would not be God. But don't be mistaken. Judas, his account was also reconciled. Payment was made. Justice was administered. Wrongs were righted. And the books were balanced, as it were. He paid for the sins he committed with his own soul. And so it matters to us, beloved, whether we will stand before God like Judas or like Peter. But don't be fooled. Payment will be made, and God will balance the account. All will be reconciled. There will be no inequity in God's universe. All will be brought into its proper relation to God, but it matters to us whether we'll be reconciled to God as Judas or as Peter was. And friends, Jesus Christ and your relationship to him, your faith and trust in him, in his person and work, this, beloved, is all the difference. The difference between reconciliation unto condemnation and reconciliation unto salvation. Jesus Christ is all the difference. Non-Christian, are you here? The Bible says that you must repent and believe. Put your full trust in Christ, that he died on a cross as a substitute, as a substitutionary sacrifice. God put Jesus forward as a sacrifice of atonement to be received by faith. He died on a cross and he rose again for our justification. Trust in Christ today. Believe upon him today, and your account with God will be settled. You will be reconciled, reconciled unto salvation like Peter and not like Judas, because Jesus will pay down your debt, which means you will be at peace with God. You will be just and justified in his sight. You will be declared by faith to be holy and righteous, even as Christ is. And his righteousness will be imputed to you, credited as it were to your account, and you will live eternally in fellowship with your Creator and your Redeemer and your Reconciler. And as we have learned these past months, we will become his sons and daughters by adoption. Friends, only Christ only Christ can bring all things back to their proper relation to God Almighty. Only Jesus Christ can reconcile all things to God. Only He can settle all accounts. Only He can balance the books and right all the wrongs. Only He can make you holy and just before Almighty God. Only He can bring forth justice to victory. Matthew 12, verse 20. Because He can do this, because, verse 19, the fullness of deity was pleased to dwell in Him. Only He can do this, verse 15, because He is the image of the invisible God. Only He can reconcile all things because He Himself created all things. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. He is preeminent over all of creation. And in Him, all things consist. Verse 17, only He can reconcile all things. For He is truly God. But He is also truly man. He operates, in other words, on both sides of the equation. There is one mediator between God and man. He operates on both sides of the equation, completely God and completely man. Incarnate God, the visible image of the invisible God. And just as man died, just as all of creation was subject to the futility of sin and death, guess what? So also did He die. But unlike the rest of the creation that stays dead, unlike the rest of creation that dies and stays dead, Christ died and rose again. He is, verse 18, the firstborn from the dead. Can I get an amen? He lived and died. He lived and died, but lived again. Who now lives, never to die again. Therefore, as a life-giving spirit, verse 18, He has the preeminence. He is preeminent over all as God. And He is preeminent over all as God-man who is alive and well. All of creation looks to Jesus Christ, Creator, Redeemer, and Lord, and only He can make all things right. But just as the first creation looks to Christ, friends, so also does the second creation, the new creation. All of creation, the first creation, looks to Christ, but so also does the second creation. What is the second creation? The second creation is the new creation. The church looks to Christ, who is, as verse 18 teaches, the head of the body. Jesus is, as this text says, the firstborn from the dead. He is the firstfruits. And all who put their trust in Him will be the promised harvest to come. Just as He lives in resurrection life, so also will we. And this just makes sense. If He is the head and we are the body, then we are and must be alive, as alive as our head is alive, because there is no separation, you understand. We are vitally united, alive in Christ. We are His body, which means that we live even as He lives. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. Listen, beloved, nothing and no one in the whole of creation can conquer death. Nothing, no one. All was subject to futility. And so, He came to do what fallen creation could not do. Born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth. Born to give them second birth. Friends, Jesus was the first to do it. He was the first fruits. And all who are in Him are to follow. He was the first in time to emerge from the realm of the dead, and that with a resurrected body, never to die again. Friends, by His resurrection, He becomes the head of the body, the church. Do you get this? The church doesn't exist unless its head is resurrected and alive. The church is established upon the resurrected Christ. I hope you understand that we meet every Sunday to remember and celebrate the resurrection. We celebrate new creation every Lord's Day. So not only on Easter Sunday should we be saying, He is risen. We should be saying that every Sunday, as it were. He is risen. Sabbath, the Jewish Sabbath, looks back to the old creation, the first creation, Genesis 1. Lord's Day worship looks back to the new creation. Listen, friends, we pray this often here. You hear me pray it? Perhaps some of the other pastors? Friends, we're doubly God's. You understand this? We are doubly His. By virtue of creation, we are His, and by virtue of redemption. He made us. We belong to Him. He has every right to do with us as He pleases. We're His creatures. He is Creator. We belong to Him by virtue of creation. But we are also His by virtue of redemption. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 6. We are not our own, but we've been bought at a price. You don't own you. God owns you. God owns us. We don't have the right to make decisions about what we're going to do with our lives this way or that way. We're His. And He has made us to worship. And He has decided that we will worship Him in spirit and in truth. We are His to do as He wishes. We are His by virtue of creation and by virtue of redemption. He died and rose again to lead His church, the body of Christ, into eternal life. Verse 18, that in all things He may have the preeminence. He is preeminent as Creator and Lord, and He is preeminent as Savior and Redeemer. He is preeminent over the first creation and over the new creation. Christ, in other words, and this is the entire point of Colossians, is all and all. He is all and all. He is preeminent in the church. And let me say, beloved, He is preeminent in this church. He is the head of the church. And let me say, He is the head of this church. No pope, no archbishop, no senior pastor, no elder. Christ and Christ alone is the head of the church. He is the senior pastor, if you will. And we say that often in jest, but there's truth in that joke. And it's not a joke, in fact. People ask, who's your senior pastor? Because they look at me, I meet these pastors at all these pastors' conferences. There's no way that this guy can be a pastor. He's too young. He says, who's your senior pastor? And I always go, I think you know him. His name is Jesus Christ is my senior pastor. Because He is the head of the church, and this church in particular. He is not dead, but He is the church's living head. He is not distant, but imminent. and he rules and governs his church by his living word. Now, we could have a longer discussion about church polity, but I will refrain. We could talk about church government here and about how the church should be structured, but I'll refrain. Nevertheless, I believe that every church should structure itself in such a way as makes the headship of Jesus Christ manifest and plain. And I am convinced that having a senior pastor can possibly blur this simple truth, the headship of Christ. The impression is often given that the local church is run by the senior pastor. Nowhere in Scripture, nowhere is that taught. But rather, Scripture teaches that under shepherds lead under the chief shepherd. Elders, plural, rule under the headship of Christ. It should be and can be no other way. For he is the head of the body. He is the firstborn from the dead. He is the preeminent one, and he must have the preeminence. Let me ask you a simple question by way of application. Christ is preeminent over the creation. He is preeminent in the church. Is his preeminence reflected in your life? It is, as Pastor Allen said this past Sunday, look to Christ. The third means of endurance, and he saved the best for last, was looking to Christ, fixing our gaze upon Christ. This is how, Pastor Allen said in the book of Hebrews, says we run the race. This is how we live out the Christian marathon. This is Christianity. Christ is preeminent. Christ is all and all. That's what Colossians is about. Hallelujah. All I have is Christ. Paul says to this church in chapter 3, he says, if then, chapter 3, verse 1, you've been raised with Christ, Paul says, then seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Paul says, set your mind, take your mind and rivet your mind, place your mind, put your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength on things above. And listen, beloved, this is Paul's whole reason for writing, is I'm asking you whether he is preeminent in your life. Paul's whole reason for writing, chapter 2, verse 4, he says, now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. Paul was afraid. Verse 8, he says this, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principalities of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him, not in those things, not in worldly things, in him, Paul says, dwells all of the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him. You're complete in him. Oh, how you singles need to hear that. How you discontented marrieds need to hear that. How you career-mindeds need to hear that. Who look for your identity in other places. You are complete in him. He is your all. You don't need anything else or anyone else. You are complete in him who is the head of all principalities and powers. Is he preeminent in your life? Then chapter 1, verse 23, continue in the faith. rooted and grounded in Christ. Not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. Verse 27, that hope is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Chapter 2, verse 6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it, that is, in the gospel, with thanksgiving. My beloved, He is preeminent. Is He preeminent in your lives, day in and day out? Fix your eyes upon Jesus. He is the preeminent one, and thus He must have the preeminence in our lives. Let's pray together. Our great God and Father, we rejoice in the reconciliation that is in Christ. By His blood and through His death, sinners like us have peace with a holy God. In Christ, we are presented before you as holy and blameless and above reproach, even though we know that we're not holy. We know that we are far from blameless. We know that we are sinners, reproachable sinners. But now in Christ, steadfast and grounded in the gospel, we are declared righteous by faith in Him. Most merciful God, increase our faith. Lord, we believe. Help Thou our unbelief. Strengthen and solidify the foundation that You have already laid. Anchor us in the person and work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do this, we pray, as our worship continues. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.